Well, if you have your Bibles, I encourage you to open them. Our scripture reading this morning is going to be out of the book of Galatians. We're going to be jumping around. So get your fingers ready to be able to follow with me. We'll be reading selected verses from each of the chapters of the book of Galatians, because this is our last week in the book of Galatians, I promise you that. I'll buy y'all dinner if I preach out of Galatians next week. But we are done. We are finishing up our wrap-up. But if you have your Bibles, please turn with me to Galatians chapter 1 and hear verses 6 through 9. Paul writes, "I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ and are running to a different gospel. Not that there is another one, but there are some who trouble you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one preached to you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel contrary to the one you received, let him be accursed." And now let's turn over to Galatians chapter 2, verses 15 and 16. Paul writes, "We ourselves are Jews by birth and not Gentile sinners. Yet we know that a person is not justified by works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. So we also have believed in Christ Jesus in order to be justified by faith in Christ and not by works of the law. Because by the works of the law, no one will be justified." And turn with me to Galatians chapter 3, listening to verse 11. "Now it is evident that no one is justified before God by the law. The righteous shall live by faith." And then turn over to Galatians chapter 4, verses 4 through 6. "But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who are under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, 'Abba, Father.' So you're no longer a slave, but a son. And if you are a son, then an heir through God." And turning to Galatians chapter 5, verse 1, "For freedom Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery." And dropping down to verses 16 and 17 of chapter 5. "But I say, walk in the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other, to keep you from doing the things you want to do." And then lastly, Galatians chapter 6, verses 14 and 15. "But far be it from me to boast except in the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ, by which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. For neither circumcision counts for anything, nor uncircumcision, but a new creation." Thus ends the reading of God's Word. Now last week, we started our review of the book of Galatians. That was week 25. This is week 26. And I want to remind you, last week we covered a couple of joys that are found in the book of Galatians. Chapter 1, the joy of Scripture alone, where Paul writes in verse 9, and he says, "As I have said before, so now I say it again, if anyone is preaching you to a gospel contrary to the one you received, let him be accursed." And I reminded you that what Paul was doing is reminding us that we have God's pure word. There were people who were coming from Jerusalem who were upsetting the Galatians and saying, "Well, we have a better way. Yes, I know what God said, but this will help you do it better." That's the whole issue of circumcision or keeping the law. The thing we need to remember in chapter 1 of Galatians is we have God's sure word, His promise, His truth, the Holy Bible. You should not listen to any teacher unless they agree with the Holy Word of God. That's the hope that we have, and that's what Paul was helping remind us of, that truth. And secondly, we looked in chapter 2, and I summarize that as the joy of knowing God's approval. You or I, the only way we can ever be accepted is how? When we have faith in Christ. You cannot do enough, you cannot earn enough to receive any merit in God's eyes alone, as we saw in Galatians 2, 15 and 16. We are justified by faith in Christ, not by works of the law. And so we lose our joy when we forget that we're justified by faith in Christ, that God accepts us because of what my older brother Jesus has done. We lose our joy when we try and use religious duties to impress other people. I want you to see how holy I am. That's not joy. That's drudgery. We lose our joy when we try and use religious duty to control sin in your life. You ever had a problem with sin? If not, you're weird, okay? You're human, okay? I know that. I'm human. We struggle with sin. And how often do we say, ooh, I'll read my Bible more, and then I'll make sure I go to this, and I do this. And that's taking God's word and turning it into a religious duty. Instead of reveling in the joy of the gospel, knowing that God has set me free, and He has given me the power of His Spirit. And so these are things that rob us of joy. And in the third chapter of Galatians, we talked about the joy of living by faith. Galatians 3:11. Now it is evident that no one is justified before God by keeping the law. For the righteous shall live by faith. Sound like a broken record yet? I hope so. That's Paul's point. It's by faith in Christ and Christ alone. And then we came to Galatians chapter 4. And we are reminded and taught that we are not slaves. We are adopted sons. And that's not a sexist term. That's a legal term that gives us full rights and privileges. And so we remember the joy. I am adopted. I am an adopted son of God as I have faith in Christ Jesus. Galatians 4:5, to redeem those who were under the law so that we might receive adoption as sons. I mean, remind yourself on a regular basis, hey, you know what? I'm a child of the King by faith. I get it all. To quote that last line of that crazy movie. Is the kid gets it all. And so we don't live life as a slave. I don't have to be enslaved to the law. I live as an heir of God. And then this week, I want us to pick up, especially on chapters 5 and 6, the last two joys of the gospel that Paul is bringing to us in this wonderful short letter to the Galatians. And in chapter 5, we find the joy of doing God's will. Now, a lot of people go, the joy of doing God's will? Think about it. How good is our God? What Paul has been teaching us in all of the passages that I read this morning in our scripture text, they should remind you that we are born from above, we are given the power of the Holy Spirit. And here's the truth you need to remember. The Spirit, the Holy Spirit, is both the cause of your faith and the result of your faith. Think about that for a moment. How are we saved? Because God sends His Spirit and He makes you alive. As Paul writes, you were, what, dead in your trespasses and sins. And He has made us alive. That's the work of the Spirit who makes us alive. Paul writes to Titus in Titus 3, 5, and 7. He saved us not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to His own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and the renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom He has poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that being justified by His grace, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. You see, why did God save you? By His mercy. And sending His Spirit. Or I love 1 Corinthians 6:19. You know that? Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you? So believers have the Holy Spirit. You are not your own. You were bought with a price. We need to remember, God bought me, lock, stock, and barrel. Everything. He's bought me. He's redeemed me. And I am His. Or Paul writes in Romans chapter 8, verse 11. He says, if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you. Now let me stop for a moment. How powerful is this Spirit, God's Spirit, if He raises Jesus from the dead? Okay, yeah, I'm good. He's powerful. So if the Spirit of Him who raises Jesus from the dead dwells in you. So why are you having a battle with sin? This Spirit is given to you. You have this power within you. And He goes on and He says, He who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells in you. Can you imagine just meditating upon that fact alone during a week that you're having a battle with sin? God's Spirit, who is holy and righteous, and He is equipping me to battle sin. Amen? How powerful is that? And also in chapter 5, those wonderful verses 16 and 17, that where Paul reminds us, you are to walk, you are to live by faith in the Spirit. Realize God has equipped you for everything you need. And that's why Paul writes in 16 and 17, I say, walk by the Spirit, and then you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. So, are you struggling? Do you struggle with sin at times? We all do. And Paul was saying, you need to walk by the Spirit. You need to live by the power of the Spirit. And he goes on in 17, and he says, the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, but the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these two are opposed to one another to keep you from doing the things you want to do. You ever had those weeks? It's like, I just keep doing what I don't want to do. Well, good, you're human. You're a sinner. And what Paul is reminding us is because of Christ's work, you now have the Spirit, and you can live in the victory that Jesus has purchased for you. You can live in the power as the Holy Spirit dwells in you and guides you, and you can keep in step with the Spirit. The problem is that sometimes in the church, we see life in the Spirit as drudgery. You're missing it. You are missing what God is teaching, what Paul has been showing us in the book of Galatians. It is a full life when we know the joy of life in the Spirit. Now, as we've gone through the book of Galatians, I've talked many a times about the three different ways to look at life. And I realize those online, you're not going to be able to see this because the cameras just can't pick up on white. If you're here, you've got it in your bulletin insert. If you're online, you can catch it at the website. It should be up there now. You can download the outline. But there's three ways to live. And basically, we can live under law. We can live by license. In other words, we can do whatever we want, or we can live in the Spirit. And so as we look at these things, we realize what rules your life. It's either law or selfish desires if you are living by license. In other words, what feels good, do it. Or third, I am ruled by the Holy Spirit within my life. And so when it comes to obedience, look at this. It's the three different ways to approach this. And how many times does this sound like people you've heard in the church?
I obey because I feel I have to. I don't really want to, but I know I have to.
You're under the law. You're trying to live as a moralist instead of living in the power of what Christ has set you free. Or those who lean towards the side of license or the irreligious group. I don't want to obey because I don't want to obey. I am my own person, and I can define truth. I can do whatever I want. Or life in the Spirit. I will trust Christ as my Savior and my Lord. realizing that my God loves me and He has the best for me. And even when my sinful mind thinks this becomes difficult, God's ways are always best. And as I walk in faith, as I walk by life in the Spirit, I can trust Him. And it's amazing what happens when we do that. Now here's the implications. Under law, you are replacing Christ as your own Savior. Okay? If you believe by keeping the law, God will accept you. Well, you know, I read my Bible this morning and I didn't do this and I didn't say that. You're basically saying, because of what I have done, I am my own Savior and God therefore has to save me. You see how that works? That's going under the law. The licensed person says, no, I'm going to throw Christ off the throne and I'm going to become Lord. In other words, I define truth. I define what's right and wrong. I define the method that you get to God. You'll find many in the world who go, well, you know, all roads lead to God. No, they don't. Christ Himself said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man comes to the Father except by me. And so, the third way, the way that we have been set free, and what Paul has taught in the book of Galatians is, hold it, I'm going to trust Christ as my Lord and Savior. He's the only one that can save me. It's not my works. It's not my what I did. It's what He has done on my behalf. And I can trust Christ to be my Lord in all things. Even when it's hard. You ever had those times that, I mean, think about it. Back, I remember when I used to be out in the business world and working. It's like, you want people to think, you know, he's all right. They're special. And so you're tempted to tell a lie. You ever had that? And you want to go, well, you know, the fish I caught was, yeah, you fishermen get it. Why? Why do you tell that lie? Because you want others to think, whoa, that's a fisherman there. You want them to bow down to you. In other words, you want to be Lord at that moment. But instead, in the power of the Spirit, I can realize, you know what? My God is a God of truth, and I'm going to declare the truth, and I don't care what they think. How freeing that is, life in the Spirit, because you don't have to keep up with all the lies you told either. And we could go on and on about all the patterns of sin and look at the result. This is what we've seen in the book of Galatians, these three results. If I'm under the law, my freedom is lost. Why? Because it's like the poor donut man.
Time to make the donuts. Time to obey the law. I guess I have to, must.
The law is a burden. It's difficult. And if that is our means of salvation, oh, it's a hard life. If I go to the side of license, The reality is I've lost my freedom because I now am ruled by my selfish desires. Yeah, sure, I can do whatever I think I want. But those selfish desires are usually self-destructive. But when we have life in the Spirit, what Paul has shown us is a result of my freedom, I get to truly enjoy it because now the Holy Spirit enables me to do what is good. And I can walk in the power of the Spirit for His glory. And that's amazing. Now, what we want to do this morning is basically take this idea of law, license, and throw those out. And what does it mean to live by the Spirit in everyday life? And what I want to do is help you to allow the gospel to shake your thinking in everyday life. And Paul shows us in chapter 4 that we are adopted as sons. We're not slaves. And we've talked numerous times. That's a problem with religion. We end up relating to God as a slave rather than how does a son relate to a loving, merciful father. That's what we're aiming for, is life as a heir, a son, an adopted son. And then God gives us the power of the Spirit to do that. So let's consider a number of things and situations, and I've got them listed in your bulletin here, ways that the gospel can change your thinking, because a lot of us don't practice thinking, because there's three ways, all law, license, or spirit. Or we might say moralist, that's the law. Irreligious, that's license, there is no religion. Or the gospel. So those are the terms that we're going to use. Three ways to think about life. And think how often, and ask yourself, how often when you come to these subjects do you fall into one of the first two errors? And you want to live in the joy of the gospel. That's what Paul has taught us in the book of Galatians. So let's take a look at how the gospel relates to dealing with human authority in life. You know, the government, kids to your parents, you to your boss, or you as you deal with civil authorities. Okay? Because God's word speaks heavily about this. But how does the gospel relate to it? Well, generally speaking, you'll find that those who are under the law, the moralist, they are quick to obey human authorities within the government, within their culture. Why? Because they want others to think good of them. Wow, such a rule keeper. Amazing. I wish I could keep the law like them. You see, because it's their means of salvation, isn't it? And they are so dependent upon their self-image of being upright and law-abiding. They want people to think good of them. And they think God's going to look down and go, wow, I can't believe Sam. He kept the law really well. Is that salvation? No. We've seen it isn't. Or the irreligious person, when they come to human authority, they either going to go one side, they're going to obey human authority completely because it's the only form of a higher being that exists, the government, or whatever. And so they say that. Or they actually take their worldview, they're a naturalist, and they reject that there is a God, and they say, you know what? I'm only going to obey when I know I'll get caught, and I don't like the consequences. Because there's no authority other than me. You see how that works? And so license is a difficult way to approach human authority. But the gospel of Jesus Christ gives us both a standard by which we can oppose corrupt human authority. Think about our world around us right now. How often are people going, yeah, this happened, or our country did this, and they were wrong here. You know what? All of those who have preceded us, they were sinners. Yes, we can say that because of the gospel, can't we? We can also say, we are sinners. And so, yes, there were mistakes, there were sins, but we do not have to live because they sinned. We can now live in victory because of Jesus Christ. And so, we have an incentive to obey God-given authority from our heart, as long as it doesn't contradict the Word of God. And so that takes a lot of wisdom. It takes prayer. It takes discernment in the Spirit to figure out. I mean, how many struggles right now in the whole issue with the virus that we're forbidden to do this or forbidden to do that? The gospel gives me a new perspective on that, such that there will be times I say, yes, I will obey. Other times I will say, no. You have violated the Word of God. And that gives us a basis for knowing how to deal with human authority. Let's consider the gospel as it relates to politics and culture. You know, the world around us and the culture that we are in. Oftentimes, a lawkeeper or the moralist will see their own views and culture as superior. We find this sometimes, you know, why people go against the, you know, make America great. And they're like, ah, yeah, you know, see, ours is the best culture in the world. There's no wrongs. Hogwash. America has a wonderful, has made progress. People are more free than most other societies and civilizations throughout history. But are we perfect? No. As gospel-filled sinners, we can acknowledge that. We've got a long way to go. But if you give people a choice where they want to live on this world, they're going to choose the freedoms that come within this culture. The danger comes when the moralist idolizes that culture and begins to set that up as their God. They begin to feel superior. Well, you know, if the rest of the world would just get it like we do. Except for the grace of God, you wouldn't live in this place in this time. You see, that's the danger of the moralist. It becomes a self-justifying pride. The irreligious person has no real standard of truth. And so they see all cultures. You know what? There's good in all cultures. And to a degree, they're correct. Because God's truth is truth, regardless of where it is. Some cultures will apply God's truth better than others. But the problem is the irreligious, simply because they have no higher standard, they resort to relativism. It doesn't really matter. There is no standard of truth. And we can all get along because who's going to declare what's right or wrong? And so they hesitate to declare true things. They hesitate to say, you know what? It's always wrong to murder. That's the reality. But the gospel reminds us when we deal with politics and culture, it should, and has it, it should remind us to be humble, because we know unless the grace of God goes with us, we would be that arrogant, self-centered person affected by the fall. You know, I like to tell people when I counsel them, I will do my best to tell you the truth as I understand it according to the Word of God. Unfortunately, there will come times I will probably hurt you because I'm a sinner and I'm fallen. But you're not going to listen to me. Hopefully you listen to the Word of God and you allow that to be the standard of truth. And we realize that we can be critical of every culture. We can be critical of the American culture with the gospel. Why? Because we're not perfect. There have been times where we as a society have stood against taking a whole class of people and holding them down. Have we made progress? I think we have. Have we completed the journey? No. We've got a long ways to go. And we need to realize that when it comes to culture, when it comes to races, to those things, we realize God created male and female. And they are red, yellow, black, white. Pick your color. It's an issue of melanin in the skin. It's not an issue of race. Race is a tool of the devil to be able to divide us and separate us. Bodie Bachman has some great stuff on that, and I encourage you to go and listen and hear. And we need to realize we are human beings created in the image of God, and I don't care what color you are, whether you're brown or white or black or yellow or red. We are image bearers of God, and we should celebrate that dignity that comes with that. And so, when it comes to politics and culture, we need to remember that truth. Let's take a look at the gospel as it relates to human dignity and worth. Some moralists have a pretty low view of human nature. They fall upon the fallenness side of our reality. And so they focus so often on just, oh, how much sin there is and depravity in humanity. It can overemphasize that side. It is important for us to acknowledge that without God's grace, I am a sinner. But I don't want to wallow in that. I need to walk in the victory that Christ allows redeemed people to live in. The irreligious people simply have no basis for human dignity. Think about the reality of evolution. If all we are is a higher evolved form of life than worms and ooze and goo, then what is the reason that you believe humans have dignity? And how has that worked? Oh, let's take a look in society. Do we value life? I would say we don't. We abort babies in the womb because they're inconvenient. Rather than recognizing you're a gift of God, life is precious, and these are image bearers of God, and we must do everything possible. When it comes to end of life, we need to realize that life is precious. And we need to live with that reality. And so when we move away from a naturalistic evolutionary idea, we come to the Scriptures, and what did God say about man when He created us? It was very good. Everything else was good. But you and I as image bearers of God, male and female, created in the image of God, is very good. And that very good image of humanity is in every color. And we need to realize that hope that we have. And so, for the irreligious person, humanity may have no more value than a rock. And we look at the environmental and the movement that they have, that they care more about a small fish than they do humans. Now, should we be good stewards? Absolutely! I look at Lake Erie. I used to live up in New York, right on Lake Erie. For years, they dumped the slag of the steel mills into the lake, not realizing that they were killing the lake. My guess is it was ignorance first and then greed second. Notice how human sin entered into that? But then, when they suddenly realize and we seek to clean those kind of things up, that's good. We are to be good stewards of the environment and the world around us. And so the gospel informs us that we are human beings made in the image of God, and that is special. It reminds us that we are totally depraved. It's one of the reasons I love the government structure of America, is I think when you look at the three structures or three branches of governments, when you look at our Constitution, it's a document that acknowledges the depravity of everyone. Nobody gets power. Because what happens when a person gets in power? They abuse it. Because they're sinners. And so hopefully there's a system of checks and balances. And yeah, I'll get political. I think over 200 plus years, we've now figured out how to work around those things, and we need to go back to the original document. But the core is, we realize, yes, I'm a sinner, and I need to be careful. But I can walk in the power of the Spirit. We can approach conflict. The moralist, when they get into conflict with people, they're more concerned about what people think about them. Because their salvation comes from what? Their self-image, right? The irreligious, they end up turning conflict into survival of the fittest, which is natural with their worldview. Because if everything is evolved, and I am one of the higher beings, and it's survival of the fittest, you're going down if we're going to get in conflict. But when I stand there with a gospel-based reality, I realize I'm created in the image of God, and you are created in the image of God. And because God had such mercy on me through Jesus Christ, hold it. We're called to live together in love and unity. And so I need to be slow to speak and quick to listen. And so that changes the whole demeanor of conflict when we approach that. And I realize that people are invariably going to sin against me, sometimes intentionally and sometimes unintentionally. And I need to be careful and slow before I go and seek to provoke. And we could go on and on about how these things work. But let's think about it for a moment, because the work of Christ affects us as believers. It affects us as a church. The work of Christ means that we are brothers and sisters. Or as Paul says in Galatians, we are sons of God. We're family, in other words. How does that affect us as we live as family and we work as family, as we minister in family? Well, let me help you. How do we minister in the world? If we go from moralism or legalistic side of the church, we will tend to place our emphasis on the individual human soul and our fallenness. Legalistic religion insists on converting other people so they know Christ. That's the only goal that they have. It's all about Christ. We've got to get them to that. And they often ignore the social and the physical and the economic needs of the broader community. realizing that we've been called to minister God's love and affect the world around us. Liberal churches, or leaning towards the irreligious side, tend to just simply say, you know, the world's messed up. We need to fix it. God called us to be the agents of fixing. And so they work more on the social side, and you hear about the social gospel. And we don't really need to worry about there. It's more concerning that they have economic and social justice rather than coming to know Christ. Notice how the pendulum is on each side. A balanced gospel approach has a love for others that leads us to be able to love our neighbors as ourselves, to be able to be willing to even give our neighbors what they need. And that sometimes is costly. That hurts financially sometimes, because sometimes people can't even hear about Jesus because they're hurting so bad or they're so hungry, and we need to help and minister. But we don't stop there. We remind people that the pain and the difficulty that you're experiencing in this world is because the fallenness of this world. And Christ has come to set us free, to redeem us. And you, as you have faith in what Christ has done, are set free completely. How amazing is that? And you see how that directs how we minister. It's one of the reasons that we talk about as a church on a regular basis. How do we minister to our neighbor, to our coworker, to those that God has in our sphere of influence, is how I'll often put it. Be praying for those people, and you'll be amazed how often the doors will just open. And they will ask you, you seem to be even keeled when it comes to this pandemic. Why is that? Oh, I'm glad you asked. Let me tell you about Jesus and what he means for me. Hey, when you pray and you walk in the Spirit, guess what happens? The Spirit throws those doors wide open for you. I know some of you are getting a little wiggy because I'm talking about life in the Spirit. But that's how our God works. He works with us. He uses us for his glory. Lastly, how do we worship? The moralist or the legalist? Typically, they will find they have a severe and somber worship. It's long on dignity, but it's short on joy. Because they see worship as something they must do to satisfy a holy God. Then there's the other side who, they have a really shallow understanding of God's amazing grace and mercy. And they have a Christ without a sense of holiness. And so what you find is they whoop up the emotions. It's like, we got to get something so we feel something. And so you'll have this frothy and casual worship that'll happen. But the gospel reminds us that our God is both transcendent and he's immanent. In other words, he's way above us. You're never going to understand the holiness and the majesty of your God. He is way bigger than your mind. But he's also imminent. That's why he sent Christ, how John put it, to come and tabernacle with us. God became flesh. Can you get that? I can't. But that's what the Word of God tells me. He felt like I do. He cried like I do. He suffered pain, and our God is imminent. And so when that comes and you bring that into your worship, what happens? You can raise your hands and you can shout and say, yes, enjoy. But you also realize part of what we have in our worship service, we have a time of confession of sin. Why? Because we come before a holy God and say, you are holy and I'm not, but you have given me Christ. Thank you, God. That's an act of worship. And so, is both joy and reverence and privilege all wrapped up into one? So let me wrap up the entire book of Galatians. And I'm going to give you some tools. I've given them to you before, and I'm going to be a broken record. I'm going to give them to you again. Because these tools help you how to remember how to have joy in your day-to-day life. We've talked about the four G's. God is great. My God is sovereign. I don't have to be in control. Psalmist writes, great is the Lord and greatly to be praised, and his greatness is unsearchable. Think about that. So the next time you're feeling out of control, remind yourself, my God is great. Secondly, my God is glorious. So I don't have to fear other people. Do you live in this pandemic with fear and doubt? Psalm 145:5 declares, on the glorious splendor of your majesty and on your wondrous works I will meditate. God's got this, doesn't he? He's got you. You don't have to fear your boss. You don't have to fear the circumstances around you. Doesn't mean you're an idiot and go jump off high buildings. But you recognize that God is in control and he is glorious. God is good, so I don't have to look elsewhere for satisfaction. Psalmist writes, the Lord is good to all and his mercy is over all that he has made. And so I use that to defeat sin. When I want to do something or say something or whatever, because I'm looking for satisfaction. No, my God is good. I can trust him. I'll just leave it there. And then God is gracious, so I don't have to keep proving myself. That's the gospel. God sent Jesus to be my righteousness and my holiness. Psalm 145:8, the Lord is gracious and merciful. He's slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. And then that brings us to, we've talked about these before, and I think they're a wonderful summary of the book of Galatians. When you are in the heat of battle, use this card. There's cards on this back table you can pick up. I've given them to you before. They're in your bulletin insert. You can find them online. These are beg, borrow, and stolen from numerous sources. But when you're struggling, do you have those feelings of unbelief or struggle? You ask yourself four questions. What am I doing or experiencing right now? Best if you write it on a piece of paper, by the way, because you lie to yourself in your head. I hate to tell you that, but we all do. Put it down on paper. It looks much more brutal and ugly. And then, second question is ask yourself, in light of that, what do I believe about myself? And then thirdly, to help tweak that question, what do I believe my God is doing or has done? And then fourthly, what do I actually believe God is right? Notice that the tree there has a fruitful side and then a dead and dying side. Here's the deal, brothers and sisters. We fall into stinking thinking and we forget the truth of the gospel. These four questions will bring you back. That's why I've given them to you as business cards to go, who am I in light of the gospel? And then to bring yourself back to Jesus Christ. You do the root to fruit. What's the root? First question, everyone we should ask every moment of all day. Who is God? He's creator. He's loving. He's merciful. He sent Jesus for me. And then ask yourself, what has God done? Oh, yeah, he did love. This is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us. I am a son of God. And then thirdly, who am I in light of God's work? Well, if you believe Jesus Christ is your Savior, then you are a son of the living God. You're an heir. You get it all. And then lastly, put it into practice. How should I then live in light of this wonderful truth? You see how you can keep the joy of the gospel every moment of every day? Now, it's going to take some work for some of you. Because you've practiced over the years to live in the world. Okay? These four G's, these four questions to going from fruit to root, and these four questions which get us from root back to the fruit of the Spirit can rechange your thinking. If you have to, take the little cards I have, carry them with you every hour on the hour. No, oh, be careful, you don't want to be a legalist. But pull them out and ask yourself these things, and then what happens? You suddenly begin to realize, I'm a child of the King, and God loves me in Jesus, and here's how I'm going to live. That, my brothers and sisters, is perhaps one of the best summaries I've seen of the book of Galatians. What Paul is trying to remind these people, they started with the gospel, then they got tied up in the burden of the law. And he says, you better than that. You're a son of the living God. Live accordingly. Live for his glory. I hope this has been a helpful study for you.